All right, thank you, Jeff. Good morning. It's good to start a new month, to start up the prayer and thoughts for church school. And so I'm starting a new series, and I've got a few more books up here, because Ephesians is quite a book. I kind of feel like I've got two sermons to preach in one this morning. Oh boy, already behind the eight ball on the time there. So what I'm going to do is read the first two verses, give a little background introduction to Ephesians, because we are going to dwell on this book for a couple months. So I think it's helpful to have a little bit of background, and then we'll go on and look at the second part of the passage today, 3 through 14. But just the introduction to begin with. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to help us bring this short but very deep theological book, especially the first three chapters, Ephesians, we might say, is chapters 1 through 3 is the deep doctrines of salvation by grace. And the second half gets more into the practical Christian living, body life, family life, Christian warfare, living in the world. But the first three chapters, a lot of deep doctrine. In fact, people who study Ephesians, sometimes other people question Paul's authorship of this letter because there are over 50 words used that are never used anywhere else in Paul's writings. So just to kind of grate your ears and break your teeth into some hard work that we're going to do here, I'm going to introduce a big word. Now, I know sometimes churches don't like big words, and they say, you know, bring it down to the common denominator. Well, I think it's fun. I mean, don't we all learn new and technical words? I mean, there's all these words of technology. I have to listen to teenagers talk about, you know, their iPhones and smartphones and this app and that app, and I'm like, oh, I don't even want to know about it. Well, you know, then you're ignorant. So, you know, with theology too, if you want to get into the deep things of God, sometimes you have to learn some big words. And Paul used 50 different new words in writing this. Those things are called harpaxlegomena. That's a Greek word for one-time words, words that are only read once, words that only appear once. So Paul is putting together a letter here that is deep, using, you know, a lot of new words that he hadn't used elsewhere. And so we're going to have to spend some time thinking, meditating, digging into this, and fleshing that out. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There already he's hinting at one of the chief doctrines he's going to get at, the sovereignty of God. It's by the will of God that I am apostle, a sent one. That's how he identifies himself right from the beginning. So he's already hinting at one of those deep doctrines, the sovereignty of God that's going to come through so loud and clear as the very foundation of everything in the first three chapters. Now here's the other interesting part, and here's where we need to open our minds to thinking about how the Bible came to be, how these letters of Paul came to be, and who they were sent to and for what reason. Now, to bring this down to earth, though, I'm going to take my shirt off. I did wear an island shirt today. Don't worry, I have another shirt under here, so don't. It's not quite that down, not quite that down to earth. But not only was I pastor in my last parish, I was the postman,
U.S. Mail.
Yeah, I had the privilege to take on a part-time, like every other Saturday job, while I worked in the little town of Fox Lake. And I had asked God that if ever I needed or had the opportunity to work, it would be something that would keep me in contact with people and actually help my ministry, not take away from it. And I had thought maybe I'll end up driving school bus and getting a chance to reach out to youth or something like that. Never dreamed that God would drop a part-time post office job into my lap. And literally, between my son, who later got the job at the bank, the joke was that, you know, we kind of owned the town because I knew where everybody lived and he knew who had all the money. So, of course, they swear you to secrecy in the post office. They talk about the sanctity of the mail. So it really is a pretty high and prestigious calling. In fact, working for the post office is like third in the world employer. Number one is the China Petroleum Company. Number two is Walmart in terms of employees. But number three is the U.S. Post Office, because every little town has their at least a postal clerk and maybe a couple of rural routes or whatever. But there's a lot of us. But, of course, you know, the other job, the full-time job, was a better job working for the kingdom of God. That obviously is number one. But, you know, being a mailman gave me a new perspective on being a pastor, because I saw with what anxiousness some people wait for the mail. And on the days that I delivered, they waited a little longer than usual. Because being the rookie and only doing it every other week, you don't get it down like the regular carrier who does it every day and literally knows all those addresses forward and backwards. And when you have a little dyslexia like I do, you have a tendency to turn numbers around. Sometimes people get to know their neighbors a little better when the sub's on the, because you deliver the wrong mailbox. And yeah, well, there's lots of postman stories. But here's the point. The point is, when those stimulus checks came out some years ago, suddenly I was a very popular guy. And people were waiting at their mailboxes because they got a letter telling them they were going to get something and how much they were going to get, kind of a confirmation. But then they were looking for that actual check to come. So then what, you know, it says on the back here, guaranteed to deliver, they were holding that to me. A couple things here. Paul writes a letter that not only goes to Ephesus. The words in Ephesus are in some of the best manuscripts, but not some of the very best manuscripts. Some of the manuscripts that date farther back, the words in Ephesus aren't in this particular text. Now, the Bible 99% agrees in all these manuscripts, but there's a few little places in those ancient manuscripts where there's words left in or left out or added. And many people, rightfully so, and many conservative scholars even agree that perhaps it wasn't just to the church in Ephesus, since those words aren't in some copies of the letter, but it may have been to the saints in the whole Ephesus area. Ephesus became kind of the center of a hub of churches, and we have the seven churches that have letters written to them in the book of Revelation, Ephesus being one of those. Ephesus kind of became like a second Antioch that we talked about a few weeks ago, where the gospel launched out from, where Paul and Barnabas were sent forth from, and on that side of Asia, okay, became kind of a hub for church growth. Ephesus, on kind of the other side of Asia Minor there, became another hub because it was kind of a river town, and it was a trades town, and it was just a real cultural center. So we have reason to believe that this was a letter that maybe started at the Church of Ephesus, but was meant to be a circular letter. It was meant to go around the route. And when I worked as a postman, I had to learn two different routes, too, in our little town. There was the town route, where you got out and you delivered to a lot of apartments. You got to meet a lot of people. And then there was the route that went around the lake to all the big, beautiful lake homes, where you didn't get to meet as many people, which I wish I had got to know those people on the lake with their nice homes a little more. But anyway, you know, so, but that was a circular route around the lake. This was a circular letter that went to a lot of people, to the faithful in Christ. Now, why do I bother to tell you that? Because I want you to realize, in an even bigger sense, of course, all the Bible is for us. All the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit and meant for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. But here especially, we seem to have a letter that Paul wasn't writing specifically with just one church in mind. We know that his two letters to the Corinthians, Paul was addressing some very particular problems that the Corinthians were having in their church. And that can be instructful to us when we go through those kind of problems in our lives. But in Ephesians And Paul later talks about in Ephesians 4 how he's a bond servant for Christ as a prisoner for the Lord then. I urge you to live a life worthy of the gospel that you've received. So Paul, writing from prison, writing a broader letter intended for groups of churches and people, writing maybe one of his last written documents, maybe his last letter, the letter to the Ephesians and to all the churches around it, a letter for you, for me, for the church of all time in every age, a letter that captures like no other letter the grand awesomeness, glory. You know, and this is where I'm going to struggle in the second part of the message today when we get to verses 3 through 14. Just communicating to you what Paul is trying to communicate to us about our adoption in Christ, about what a beautiful thing that is. You know, when we deliver the mail, when we have really important mail, it's certified mail. Or sometimes when people want to make sure that something gets delivered. Justin wanted to make sure that our disc golf basket and all of our discs that we use, that's kind of the big sport. That's like, you know, basketball to some people is like disc golf to the Viennese. So we sent, you know, 55 pounds of disc golf sport material in the mail. And they told us it would be here in 2 weeks. But I didn't realize, you know, even being the postman, I had forgot that the delivery confirmation doesn't confirm or guarantee the time of delivery. It just guarantees it will be delivered, that someone's going to have to sign for it. And I had warned Hilaria, please don't go to the post office and pick up that package. It's going to be way too heavy. But let me know the second it comes. I wanted guaranteed delivery. I wanted delivery confirmation. I wanted to know for sure it was coming. That's the kind of letter Paul writes here in Ephesians, because he's writing, again, not just to one church, but really to the church of all ages, of all time, saying, this doctrine of grace is a deep and beautiful thing, and you need to know that your adoption in Christ has been from the foundation of the world and out into eternity, that we will live to the praise of God's glory. It's just beautiful, rich theology, doctrine. Now, I know even as I say that, some people are like, oh, man, we're going to have to spend 3, 4, who knows how many. John Calvin preached 48 sermons on the book of Ephesians. I won't do that, I promise, okay? I promise. I'm trying to limit myself to 2 months here. All right, but I know some people, like, they get stuck on doctrine, like, oh, doctrine, you know, just give me the practical stuff, preacher. Just tell me what I need to do when I go home. What's the take home? What's the take home? You know, we always want to just cut right to the chase, to the bottom line. Well, you know what? If after today, if I falter, if we don't connect, if somehow you don't connect, if we, for some reason, it's just too deep and we say, oh, I just don't get doctrine, I just give up on doctrine, this is what I'm praying will happen. That if you don't get it, you will still be open to at least receiving it. That we pray that the Holy Spirit is in this preaching, in this church, in our body together, that even when we don't get it and we get lazy and we don't want to learn new words and we don't want to meditate on the scriptures and read them over and over again, and it just seems like it's bouncing off, that even though we don't get it, it still gets in to us by the Holy Spirit, because this is important doctrine. This is important truth to live by, that we are indeed sons and daughters of God. Our adoption is confirmed. The delivery that we have in Christ is absolute. It's guaranteed. It happened. It's done once for all. It's sealed in blood. It's there, people. The very foundation of all life and living is before us. You know, they've said of Ephesians, it only takes minutes to read, but it takes a lifetime to absorb. So we need to allow ourselves to receive it, even when it feels like we're not getting it. Okay. Ready? Ready to receive it? Ready to listen with me? Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this once now. We're going to talk about it. But before we close today, I'm going to read it again from the Message version that Eugene Peterson put together in a little more contemporary language so that we can try to get it again. But here it is from the New International Version, verses 3 through 14. And bear in mind, this is all one sentence in the Greek. This is Paul just pouring out of his heart. This is Paul just going into poetic doxological language. Okay, doxology is the thing we sing at the end. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, or, you know, those kind of thanksgivings to God. That's doxology. Doxology literally means the study of praise. Okay? So here Paul goes into writing something that really is like a doxology to God. This is doctrine that sings. Listen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be wholly blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in the conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Maybe you want to try to read that all in one breath sometime to get a feel for how breathlessly Paul must have been writing this as he wanted to relay the very depth of our foundation, the very beauty of it all. You know, it's just a little bit more on Ephesians and the setting. Ephesus was not an easy city. It was a very pagan city. Ephesus contained the temple of Diana. Diana, this fertility god, an idol of which had been set up, and then this huge temple built around her, which was considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. All right, so there was a fertility cult. There was the cult of Diana. That these were crazy, you know, zealous people, because they claimed that this image of Diana, this beautiful image of Diana, that you know, was studded with breast, you know, to show the fertility god and the beauty of Diana. I don't want to go too far with that or think about it too much. But anyway, you know, hey, this was a very visual, emotional, live thing. And then you put around it, of course, commerce and business. And you know, the guys who are making the little images of Diana and selling them to people. And, kind of spiritual pornography in its own right, I guess, in those days. But it was religion, and it sold. And it sold images. Well, when Paul came into town and people started getting converted to Christianity, and when the sales of the stuff of the goddess of Diana dropped off, these silversmiths and these tradesmen said, look, our very business is at stake here. And they just went out into the... All they had to do was go out and say, our great goddess Diana is being blasphemed, and we all know that her image fell directly out of heaven right into our temple, and how can anyone speak against Diana? Man, they had a riot on their hands in no time. And it got led into the Colosseum there, one of the most modern built places of that time, 25,000 people could be seated in that ancient Colosseum. And boy, the place filled up and there was a riot. So Ephesus was no easy place, and yet the power of the gospel came and transformed that pagan city into a hub for Christianity. So we see what teaching the truth, what good doctrines of grace can do to a pagan city. And so there's the power of what Paul is writing about now in this second part of the passage. To get us into this and try to get a handle on the whole part of this doxological thing, I've referred to it in the announcement there in the bulletin as a, note that this special adoption confirmation, this special delivery package includes a doxological CD. That's Christian doctrine. Okay, CD is the Christian doctrine. But it's Christian doctrine put to music. And I like what R.C. Sproul says about this. As he, some years ago already, I read this. And actually, no, I actually heard it when I was jogging and listening to R.C. Sproul's teaching tape on Ephesians. He says, you have to think about this passage of Paul, where verses 3 to 14, where he just kind of gets carried away in the beauty of Christian doctrine and the glories of the grace of God. And it's like jazz. It's kind of like a jazz musician, and we probably should have got Mike back up here on his saxophone and just kind of let him go during the service here, kind of be background for me as I'm preaching here. In his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller writes this. I never liked jazz music because jazz music doesn't resolve. But then one day I was outside the theater in Portland, and one night I saw this man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes and watched him, and he never opened his eyes. After that, I liked jazz music. Sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. It's as if they are showing you the way. Now, R.C. Sproul talks about this being like jazz music, too, and it doesn't resolve. And that when he took his jazz piano lessons, it's just kind of a little side hobby to get away from theology, he realized that he was actually being introduced back into Paul's passage here, that some people don't like jazz because it just kind of goes on and on, and where is it going? And they get tired of it. They get bored. They don't give themselves to the music because it takes a while. But jazz finally will keep bringing some different themes back in. It'll keep coming around, and finally it will resolve, and it'll come home, and you get that resolution. And that's sort of where Paul's at here. And one of the things he keeps coming back to is, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's why we call this a doxological passage. It keeps coming back to the praise of God's glorious grace. There's been this tension between the fallen world and God's plan to redeem the world. But, really there never was any tension, because before the foundation of the world, God had foreseen. God knew. God had planned. God absolutely planned. I want to be careful about using that word foreseen there, okay? That's not always the best way to think about predestination and election. God planned, his family planned, to have us adopted in Christ. Predestination. That's what it comes down to. You take those P&E words, sometimes people really kind of resist and about election and predestination. We sometimes say that, Calvinism is not for wimps. It's hard stuff. You gotta get past some of those aversions of that. But Luther and Calvin both said important things about predestination and adoption. I think it was Luther who actually said it's the very heart of the church. And I had to find the little Calvin quote just a minute here. Wouldn't want to forget him. I'm not going to find it. Too many notes up here today. But, Calvin, too, he wouldn't have spent 43 sermons preaching through Ephesians if he didn't think it was important for us to be grounded in this grace of God, to understand both the lordship of Jesus Christ and the sovereignty of God, and how those things go together, and how from all time God set this foundation. I sometimes, I like to think about I don't know, another analogy I'll throw out yet, and then I'm going to try to wind it up, is Space Odyssey 2001. If you ever watched that movie, you remember the music, I think, in that movie more than some of the action. Some of the non-action, perhaps. It's kind of a slow-moving movie in a way, but you're out there in space and things are happening. But the music with the full orchestra, you know, ba-ba-ba-ba-da. You know, sorry, I have to listen. I'm the postman, I sing, you know, I have to do special birthday cards sometimes, give people their package, and say happy birthday. So, you know, it's just, boy, it's pretty crazy being a pastor and a postman. You learn all kinds of things. But anyway, so you remember that song, and hopefully you remember it a lot better than I just did it. But it's powerful, and it builds. And that's what's happening with this jazz of this doxology here of Paul. He's just building, and he's really the takeoff point. Let me just point us back to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, blessing is actually used 3 times there, because when he says praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually using the same word, bless. But he uses praise because when we bless God, we think of it more in terms of praise as doxology. But there's kind of this double blessing going on where God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And he's taken us from down here and he's lifted us up by this beautiful doxology of grace. And so sometimes theologians refer to Ephesians as the apostle, as the letter of ascension. And Paul here is the apostle of the ascension. Not that he's talking, as we think about it, the ascension of Christ, but he's actually talking about sort of the rapture of the church, the ascension of us as believers in Christ. That Christ, you know, in his ascension, took our heavenly nature to heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And then he sent his Holy Spirit that he pours out on us, which becomes a feather seal. We'll talk more about that next week when we talk about the family heirlooms that are delivered in this covenantal love package. But and so with our flesh raised to heaven, with God's Spirit given down to us on earth, there's this connection, there's this powerful draw, the power of grace that lifts us up above everything. And we are, in the sense, in the heavenly realms. We have been lifted up by this beautiful Christian doctrine into the very presence of God, our Father, who set his mark on us, loved us, adopted us from all eternity. People, just, do you get it? No, I don't get it. Can you get your head around that completely? No, you can't. That's why it takes faith. That's why we're a faith church. I mean, you know, I could keep preaching and trying, but finally, we have to just give ourselves to it. Like, we have to give ourselves to a piece of music. And I'm actually going to, I have some, Becky and I, after we had 5 kids, we said, why didn't we have more? This has been so fun. Well, we're finally to that. I mean, Justin was the 5th one, and he was so much fun, too, that we just like, we should have had one more after that. Well, now we're getting more kids, because 3 of our kids got married in the last year. So we've gotten 3 new kids in the last year. The oldest one now being Rajan, who married my oldest daughter. And Rajan is a musician. And I have to find his... He just wrote a letter to us the other day. Well, he sent us a song. And we listened to the song. And he's a bass guitar, so he plays a lot of background. So he's instrumental in keeping the thing going when the lead people are going somewhere else. He's keeping the foundation there in the bass. So he understands jazz music, he understands a lot of music. But he wrote us a song. It was beautiful. We listened to it. Becky wrote him a little thank you back. And then he wrote this back. And I think this is a little window into theology and experiencing the wonder of how God lifts us up out of our mundane, everyday world, and sometimes lifts us out of just the simple things to bring us to a higher place that just kind of blows our mind. He said, I'm glad you like the song, Mom. It's one of the favorites that I've wrote so far, too. You know, it's a funny thing. I remember every detail of the writing process and the experiencing of developing each part of the song. Yet as I look back, it was like I was looking back almost as a spectator. You see, he's looking back at how he wrote that song. He doesn't even see him. Well, he sees himself there, but it's like he's lifted apart from it. It's like it wasn't me doing it. It was someone in me doing it, writing the song. Creative arts are such a window into God's work in our lives, drawing what you imagine, writing what you see, singing what you feel. God is there in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, and each of every moment, God is there. It makes it hard sometimes to take credit for anything other than just loving and enjoying being alive in this world. There's a doxology right there, you know. I can't take credit for anything. It's Christ in me that produces the music. I'm just glad to get carried along on the ride, just to be enjoying and loving and being alive in this world. Before I came, now here's some for people. We've kind of talked to the music world. I'm going to talk to the sports world here in a minute, try to include everybody. Before I came to faith, Rajan came to faith later in his life, before he met our daughter, but later in his life at college. In fact, Rajan is the reason I'm going to be teaching XEE. He's the one that gave it to me to look at and say, hey, look, they've updated EE. I'm like, wow, they have. This is good stuff. Before I came to faith, I was perplexed by athletes thanking God in their interviews after games. I couldn't understand why they would thank an invisible being for what appeared to be the product of their own efforts. It just didn't make any sense to me. Of course, the moment God's grace hit me, I had an epiphany. There's a big word, but we know this from after Christmas is Epiphany. Epiphany is the time of the appearing of the light to the wise man and the leading of the light of Christ to the Christ child. So that he had this, the light went on. He had this eureka, this epiphany when God's grace hit him. When you believe in God Almighty, there is only one, there is only to thank, love, and praise him. All else is ephemeral. All else is fluff. When God hits you, when the doctrines of grace hit you, you know, you may not get it right now, but stay with it, because when it hits you, there's nothing like being carried away in the grace planned for us from all eternity to be adopted in Christ Jesus. Would you close your eyes? Would you listen again to the Word of God as it comes to us in a translation from Eugene Peterson in The Message, and try, like the guy who was watching the saxophone guy play with his eyes shut, try to shut your eyes, try to picture Paul, try to picture someone who's being struck with the deep beauty of the grace of God, and let it strike you. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ. And he takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. Ah, what pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and the punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, providing for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans also because he took such delight in letting us know. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Christ, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It all resolves. It all comes together in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him thanks. So, I think we're ready to stand, receive the blessing, and then sing the doxology. Let me get back to the bulletin here. Get my feet back on the ground. Okay, blessed assurance. Belt it out today. Number 572. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Hopefully you feel that more than ever before. And hopefully you know, as you receive this blessing, what a blessing it is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Indeed, the Lord lifts up His countenance. He smiles upon you to give you His peace. Amen.